Well, love seeing so many kids leave for OKids and your message that you'll receive there. Hey, welcome. I want to welcome you to Orangewood, especially if you're a guest with us today. So great to have you here with us. But before I get to our sermon, I just want to acknowledge the reality of this past week and our hearts. Undeniably are heavy to this morning. The anniversary of September 11th reminds us once again of lives lost and families forever changed by evil. The tragic assassination of Charlie Kirk. The violence at Evergreen High School in Colorado. The death of Ukrainian refugee Arina Zarutska. These all remind us once again that evil is real in our world and our world is profoundly broken. The kingdom of earth is where we find ourselves. And friends, the kingdom of earth doesn't look very good right now. And this is Jesus, why he prayed. He prayed, Father, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Father, would your will, your way, your rule, would we see it in ever-increasing reality on this earth? Jesus knew. He knew the longing of every human heart is that we look at this world as it is and we know this is not as it should be. And Jesus said later in John, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. This world, we will have trouble. But what I've taken comfort in this week is what he said next. He says, but take heart. Take heart, friend. Jesus said, for I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And so no matter what you face, this reminder that the kingdom of God we can step into through Jesus Christ, through his life, his death, his resurrection. It is a promise to us that this world is not as it should be, but it is a promise of what will be. That he will come and that he will make all things right, that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And so, church, this morning, we as the church lament the evil of this world. We as the church intercede on behalf of this world, and we through that act together receive comfort from our God. So let's pray together. God of all comfort, we come with heavy hearts, grieving the brokenness of our world. Yet we cling to the promise of Jesus who overcame the world. When evil feels strong, remind us that your kingdom is stronger. When despair weighs us down, lift us by your spirit of hope. Heal our nation. Heal our world, comfort the grieving, and make us agents of your peace. Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Through Christ, our risen King, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Last week, we began a new sermon series called Jonah, Arise and Go. And part of our sermon series is
allowing the gospel once again to meet us and center us on the work of Jesus, and then through the gospel to form us and send us out on movement as his people. And we gave you some challenge cards that you have. I have my newest one for this week. If you got one last week, we encourage you to grab one again this week, your challenge for the week. And part of this is we're longing to hear stories. You can share your story. And I'd actually encourage you this week to go to our blog, orangewood.org/blog, and read the story that one of you shared about God calling you to do something and you did not want to do it, and the profound life change and story and impact that happened through it. So go to our blog this week to hear about that, and we'd love to hear your stories of how God is sending you out by his word to be his people. If you're willing and able, would you stand this morning for scripture? If you have a Bible or Bible app, you can turn to Jonah chapter 1. If you have no clue where that is in your Bible, there's something called the table of contents. Encourage you to check it out. Please follow along this morning as I read from Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, What do you mean, you sleeper? Rise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots that we know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Tell us whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And what people are you? And they said to him, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then he said to them, What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Take a seat. Well, this morning, as we begin, I have a question for you. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you were overwhelmed by something you were facing? Maybe scared. And the reason that you were overwhelmed or scared is because the situation before you was so clearly outside of your control. Maybe you felt that way this past week a little bit. But clearly for me, this came a reality on this past Monday. We'd hopped in the car to head to Emmy's first volleyball game. Go Rams. Rachel and I are in the car with our youngest Caleb. He's in the back seat, and we're driving out to what felt like Guam for this volleyball game. And on the way, there's a little light rain that happened. You turn the lowest wipers on, very manageable. And then the Orlando rains. We're driving, and next thing you know, it felt like a sheet of rain just coming down, crashing on the car. Now at this point, the wipers cannot keep up. At this point, every car looks like a blur disappearing in the fog before me. And in that moment, I grabbed the steering wheel as tight as I could, and I could see my knuckles turning white. I did what anyone does in this moment, right? You slow down. While you're driving, you move 6 inches closer to the windshield, as if that helps you at all. And then you hope and pray you make it through. And I want to put you at ease this morning. I made it through. Sometimes you never know with a preacher, how's the story end? What happened? We made it through. But that's what happens to us in storms, right? Storms come into our life and they remind us how small we truly are. And they remind us how little control we actually have. And the storms may not be literal storms like the storm I face, but there are storms that you may be facing in your own life this morning. The sudden diagnosis you received, the job loss that came, the conflict at home, the breaking news on your phone. One moment you're cruising along, thinking you are in control of life, and then the storm comes. The mess of life messes with us. That's what we're looking at this morning. God's mercy in the mess. God's mercy in the mess. That's where we find Jonah this morning. He thought he was steering his own life. He's boarded a ship. We looked at this last week. God sent a word to come to him to say, Jonah, go east 550 miles to Nineveh, that great but evil city, and call them to repentance. But Jonah could not imagine extending God's mercy to evil people. And so what did he do? He boarded a ship that took him west 2,500 miles to a city called Tarshish. Say that 10 times fast. Jonah is on the run from God on a ship heading west. And like any great story, there is a large but. B-U-T. Verse 4, this is what we read. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Suddenly, Jonah's plans don't matter anymore. The storm exposes the truth. Only God is in control. Maybe somebody needs to be reminded of that this morning. Here's the good news. Storms don't mean that God has abandoned you. In fact, sometimes the storm is the very way his mercy finally reaches you. How do we know that God's mercy is out to find us today? First, we see this. God's mercy pursues us in the storm. In verse 4, we read about God hurled a great wind on him. It's the Hebrew word, tol. There's your Hebrew word for the day, tol. And it's the same Hebrew word that shows up, and the sailors hurled the cargo into the sea, and the sailors hurled Jonah into the water. See this, please. This word speaks to how God is actively working to bring about a storm to get Jonah's attention. This is not just simply bad luck. It is divine intervention that this storm has come upon Jonah. And here's the twist of it. This storm isn't just judgment. It's the opportunity for God's mercy to flow into the life of Jonah. God could have done exactly what he wanted to do in judging Jonah and sending him to the bottom of the ocean and taking down the ship. But this was his opportunity to get Jonah's attention. This was his discipline and his pursuit. It was God saying to Jonah, you can run as far away as you think you want to from me, but my mercy is going to come after you. My mercy is going to hunt you down. And notice this too in this passage. Jonah's disobedience doesn't just affect Jonah. In this story, we have these sailors. They are not innocent in their lives, but they're innocent in this story. They haven't done anything wrong. They're just trying to make a living on the sea. But notice how our sin never stays private. It ripples out into the relationships of our lives. Our sin affects others in our lives. It ripples out. But the good news is, as far as our rebellion ripples out, this is what Jonah's story tells us. God's mercy ripples out farther. So from the very start, Jonah's story is not about a prophet who found his way to God. But Jonah is about the story of a God who pursues his prophet with mercy even in a storm. It reminds me of the story of John Newton, the great hymn writer. You may not know that name, but you may know one of his songs called Amazing Grace. I will not sing it for you this morning, for your sake. But it starts out, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We don't know how true those words were for the life of John Newton. As a teenager, he ran away from God. He gave himself to a life of sin and rebellion. And at the age of 18, he began to take part in moving slaves from Africa to America. And during this time, he had become so given to a life in rebellion to God, he said, quote, I was capable of anything, end quote. But in 1748, he's on a ship now heading back to Europe. And as he's on that ship, they were crossing through an area of the northern Atlantic, and a giant storm came upon them. The waves began to break apart the boat. The water began to pour into the boat. And in that moment, John Newton cried out, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. The storm died, but in that moment, John Newton said, that was the turning point of my life where God resurrected a dead heart. He returned home and began to be a part of God's kingdom work. Here's why that story matters. Newton didn't find God in the church pew or the church bleachers, as we would call it affectionately here. He didn't find God in a quiet moment of devotion. He found God in the storm, literally. The very waves that threatened to take his life became the waves of mercy that transformed him. And maybe that is your story as well. Maybe God has allowed a storm into your life, not to crush you, but to call you back to him this morning. Maybe it's the financial setback. Maybe it's the relational breakdown. Maybe it's the anxiety that you continue to battle and feels out of your control. Please hear me. That is not evidence that God has abandoned you. It's evidence of his pursuit with his mercy. God's mercy pursues us in the storm. And if God can reach Jonah and John Newton, then please, friends, hear me this morning. God can reach you as well with his mercy. Here's what Jonah 1 makes unmistakably clear. Storms are often places of God's mercy that meet us. It's not meant to say that every storm you face is a message of punishment. That's not what this is to say, but it's to say that no storm is wasted. That in every storm, God can use that to bring a reminder of mercy into our lives. Here's my challenge to you. Where are you tempted to run from God? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's the approval of others in your life. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe you don't want to receive God's mercy because you know if I do receive God's mercy, then I've got to forgive that person. Maybe your God has been holding on to bitterness and resentment of what that person did whenever that happened, but you've been on the run. And just so you know, as I said last week, the devil will always provide you a ship to take you away from the presence of the Lord. There will always be a ship that the devil will provide to take you from here to Tarshish. But God loves you too much to let you stay on that ship. And his mercy will keep pursuing you, even if it means hurling a storm into your life to get your attention. Why does God pursue us through storms? Because he wants to save you. That's our second point. God's mercy saves us through surrender. The turning point of Jonah 1 comes in verse 12. The storm is raging. The sailors are in distress. They're freaking out. They've got Jonah by the collar. What have you done? What have you done? And then we read this in verse 12. Jonah said this, "Pick me up. Hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." This moment is loaded with significance. Jonah is experiencing what psychologists call the crystallization of discontent. What addicts affectionately call rock bottom. And what's interesting in this moment in the passage, we really have to know some of the ancient culture. The sea was not only seen as a place of judgment, it was seen as a place of chaos, a place out of control, a place of disorder. To be thrown into the sea had a lot of implications. And many in the ancient culture viewed it almost as there's a rival battle happening between the land and the sea amongst the gods. Ugaritic texts from the ancient world talk about the battle that happened between the god Baal and the sea god Yam. And this battle that waged between them, but what we see in scripture is something far different. There is the Lord, and there are no other rival deities to him. There is the Lord, Yahweh. And he doesn't battle the sea. He simply speaks a word and it is calm. We see this actually in Psalm 107, verse 29. It says this, "The Lord stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed." But maybe you have noticed this in your own life. There's a difference between knowing about God's sovereignty and surrendering control in it. That's what Jonah's going through. Jonah spoke earlier in verse 9 about knowing that this is the Lord of the maker of heaven and earth, but when it came time to surrender, his heart wasn't there. This is why one person said, "The greatest distance in all the world is the distance from your head to your heart." But in this moment, Jonah finally surrenders and accepts the responsibility for his sin. He offers himself up. He says to these sailors, "Hurl me into the sea. This is my problem. This is my issue. I don't want it to fall on you." Now, let's be clear. Jonah is not yet a picture of perfect obedience in this passage. In fact, some scholars suggest he would rather die in this moment, because he believes he's going into this chaotic water, he'd rather die in this moment than go on mission to Nineveh. So as they hurl him in the water, almost imagine Jonah going down in the water with one finger up. But here's what's striking. In this act of surrender, even though imperfect, God's mercy begins to flow. I love the way Sky Jafani put it. He says this, "Faith is the opposite of seeking control. It is surrendering control. It embraces the truth that control is an illusion. We never had it, and we never will." I'm gonna say this again for other control freaks like me in the room. Control is an illusion. We never had it, and we never will. Rather than trying to overcome our fears by seeking more control, the solution offered by life with God is precisely the opposite. We overcome fear by surrendering control. But every great story has a large but. But surrender is only possible if we have total assurance that we are safe. We must be convinced that if we let go, we will be caught. End quote. Here's the challenge for you and I this week. What storm do you need to stop rowing against and rather surrender in? What would it look like this week to pray, "Lord, I can't calm this storm in my life, so I will surrender it to you." Because here's the truth, God's mercy saves not through our strength, but through our surrender. But the question for us this morning is, like Sky Jafani said, how do we know if we surrender to God's mercy, if we let go, how do we know we will be caught? Despite what I've done, despite what I've said, despite how I've lived my life separate from God at times, how do I know I will be caught? Here's what we see in the story of Jonah. Jonah's story ends with surrender. He finds himself, he says to these sailors, "Hurl me into the sea and it will become calm for you." And when he's thrown overboard, the storm stops. It is calmed. The sailors' lives are spared through Jonah's surrender. Very imperfect surrender, but they're saved through his surrender. Why? Because Jonah is a shadow Jonah's a shadow pointing for all of humanity to see, where do we turn to know that we will be caught? Where do we turn to know God's mercy is hunting after me? Jonah's pointing to a greater Jonah. Jesus said, there is one now greater than Jonah, and I am he. Because just like Jonah, Jesus was hurled into a storm, but his storm wasn't just wind and waves. On the cross, Jesus was cast into the ultimate storm, the storm of God's justice against sin and rebellion. And unlike Jonah, Jesus didn't go unwillingly. Unlike Jonah, Jesus obeyed. Unlike Jonah, he did not run, but he chose it. This is what he said in John 10. He said this, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus surrendered his life, not because he deserved this, but because we did. Just as Jonah's surrender brought peace to the sailors, Jesus' surrender brings peace now to us. The storm of judgment, the storm of wrath that should have fallen on each and every one of us, Jesus has taken that storm. He allowed the chaos to crush him. He allowed the wrath to fall on him. Do you see it? Jonah shows us this morning our need for a substitute. We need somebody to stand in our place if we want to receive God's mercy this morning. We need a savior. We need a redeemer. We need a rescuer. Jesus was thrown in and we are saved, not from temporary storms, but from the eternal storm of sin and death. This, friends, is the gospel. Jesus Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection, has taken what belonged to us in our punishment, and he has now given us his righteousness. We are now, by faith alone, reconciled. We are now redeemed, and we are now invited through Jesus to follow him into life in the kingdom of God. The storm is over. The judgment has been silenced, and mercy has now won. So this morning, how do you receive God's mercy into your life? First, if you're here and you're not a Christian, it doesn't look by you saying here, you know what, I'm gonna go be a better person. I'm gonna row a little harder trying to get out of the storm. What you must do this morning for the first time, if you're not a Christian, is to repent that you've been running. Turn and surrender your life to Jesus and put your faith in him alone and what he's done. He's the greater Jonah. If you're here and you're a Christian, what this means is we return again and again and again to surrender, because that is where we receive the mercy that is available to all in Jesus. That the gospel isn't the way, just the way in, it's the way on. It's not just the way in, it's the way on. Every day you lay down your control, confess your sin, and rest in the finished work of Christ and continue on in gospel obedience. Friends, Jonah's surrender points to the reality that whatever storms come in our life, there is one who entered the storm of judgment for us to calm all realities of what faces us with God's mercy. And if that's true, it doesn't just mean that it changes where we go for all eternity. It means today that you are invited to live in this gospel reality and to go forth with two implications. The first one, mercy means you're never alone in the storm. Mercy means, this morning, please hear me, you are never alone in the storm. If Christ is available to you this morning in the gospel, if he's given his life for you, if he's been raised to new life for you, if you've put your trust and confidence in him alone, what that means is no storm that comes into your life, nothing that you will ever face will ever stand in the way of you receiving God's mercy today. The Apostle Paul said it this way, "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This morning, because there are so many people here, I know there's a reality that you may feel tossed in the storm right now. That the waves of guilt or addiction or shame continue to bash upon the boat of your life, and you think, "I'm all alone in this." And the gospel is the reminder to you today, no matter what has happened, there is someone else in the boat if you will surrender to him. That the storm will not have the last word. He is with you this week in the difficult work situation you're navigating. He's with you this week as you battle depression. He's with you this week as you continue to not know with certainty what is going on with my health. Whatever storm you're facing today, when it feels like the waves are going to take out the boat, please remember, if you've received the gospel, his mercy means you are not alone in the storm. Second, mercy turns your mess into your message. Mercy turns your mess into your message. We see that in Jonah's life. Jonah's been on the run. He finally gets swallowed up. He's being saved and being recommissioned to go to Nineveh. And now his mess has become his message. I think of Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson, you may not know that name. He served in the President Nixon's administration in the White House, and he was known as part of Nixon's cabinet as the Hatchet Man. That's a nickname. Say no more. You know what Hatchet Man means. And part of the Watergate scandal, Colson was indicted and sent to prison. And for every reason possible, we should believe that his life should have ended in disgrace. But Colson, in prison, met Jesus. And he turned his mess into his message. He founded what became known as Prison Fellowship, which is the largest prison ministry in the world. That's your gospel implication today. Allow God's mercy to take your failures, your screw-ups, your moments of guilt and shame, the darkest places in your life. Allow God to take your mess and turn it into your message as you're sent out as his people. This is how Paul put it. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Here's your practical challenge this week. What is your mess? Is it an addiction? Is it a marital issue? Is it your past? What if God wants to redeem that very place and use it to bring hope to others? Don't waste your storm, because there's mercy there. I think of the story of Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer. Just after Fanny was born, she was afflicted with blindness by a doctor's mistake. rather than calling her storm a tragedy, rather than calling Morgan and Morgan. Fanny said, I wanted to find the doctor to share him with him. She said this, quote, if I could meet the doctor now, I would say thank you, because blindness has given me a closer walk with Jesus. And out of her storm, she wrote 8,000 hymns. God's mess, God's mercy meets us in our mess, and that invitation is available to you. So today, if you find yourself facing the chaos of storms in your life, will you turn to Jesus? Will you surrender over your illusion of control? Will you surrender today and know that God meets you in the storm, because the storm isn't meant to destroy you? The storm is simply the place where God's mercy flows, calling you back to Him. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in every storm, whether inside of us or outside of us, every storm is a place where your mercy can find us. Teach us to surrender, to let go, to trust that you have already quieted the greater storm at the cross. As we go from here, may our lives be a witness of your grace. May the cry of our hearts and the work of our hands declare together, Christ, be magnified in my life. It's in your grace we pray. And everyone said, Amen.